Lord Jesus, I pray that you anoint us as we study your word. Lord, you said that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I pray that you will illuminate every step that we take in your word and through this life because of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is one of the most important Bible studies, and exciting just to think about where we're living, knowing the time that we're living in, because we're going to be talking about the last days. Of course, our last study, we talked about the church and how the church started and the fire and the power and the passion that was there, and then how that things came into the church and people began to involve worldly things and try to connect things that were not of God into the church, and then the process that the church came back through in order to be what God called us to be again. And we talked about Topeka, Kansas and Azusa Street and some of these things that took place. And so it's a wonderful thing to know how we got here, but we're here now and we are here in the last days. I've heard people say, everyone's talked about the last days. We've been talking about the last days for a long time. Well, the truth of the matter is it's all the last days. It's been the last days for many, many, many years. It's kind of like you have a basketball game. You have four quarters, and you know the whole fourth quarter is the last quarter. But we are now at the end of that last quarter. We are in the last of the last days. But the whole fourth quarter is the last quarter. And so that's where we are. And we have been seeing things come to pass for many years, but there are more things coming to pass today than there has ever been before. And there's always been, oh, look here, here's something that might happen, and oh, here's something that also might happen. But right now, there's just this thing and that thing, and we're going to be talking about some of those things here. So let's get right into the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. But of the times and the season, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. Now, this is a very important scripture right here. You are not in darkness, that that day should overtake thee as a thief. You're not in darkness, where this is going to take you the same as it's going to take everyone else. Ye are the children of the light, not the children of the night. And the children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so, what the Bible's letting us know, the Bible's very clear that no man knows the day or the hour that the Son of Man comes. But as you read through the Word of God, you find out we will understand the season. Those are those that are in the light, those that have the truth, those that have been born again. They're going to understand the season, but not the day. And so what he said is, be sober, watch, pay attention, and so it won't take you unaware. Make sure that you are paying attention. And so this is why we're going to be studying some of the things we're looking at today, and just to kind of bring a little bit of awareness to what's happening in our world today. We're going to look here at Matthew 24, Matthew 24, you can turn to that. That's the first book of the New Testament. The first book of the New Testament. And you're going to look at chapter 24, then you're going to turn to verse number 3. And so Jesus here gives us some things to look for to know when the Lord is going to come. We know that because the disciples ask him that question, and Jesus answered their question. And here's the question, verse number 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives here, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? What shall be the sign? That's what we're asking for. That's what we are looking for. So now Jesus answers and says in verse number 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So one of the warnings he gave us is that there's going to be false Christ. There's going to be a religion that's supposed to be the church, but it's really not the church. Paul also talks about people preaching another gospel. And so here he's letting us know in the last days, we really have to be careful that we don't get caught in these traps of what all these other people are saying and doing. And so that's one of the signs, he said, that there's going to be, and we are seeing a surge of these types of things. And then he goes on to say, and there shall be, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, seeing that these things not trouble you, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And so one of the signs, again, is wars and rumors of wars. Here on your paper, you can see, you know, first of all, there's always been wars ever since Jesus Christ, before he walked on the earth, but ever since he prophesied this, there's always been some wars. But ever since that first explosion of the atomic bomb, there's never been the potential of such devastation in war as there is today. You can see here, in 1914, until that time, there were no international wars. It was really unheard of, an international war. But since that time, again, we're in the last days, this is the last quarter, there's been well over 100 million people killed in warfare. 100 million people killed just in warfare. Today, that the average nuclear bomb contains between 100 to 1,000 times more explosive force than the bomb that we was dropped on Hiroshima, that we allowed to fall there. But 100 to 1,000 times more powerful than that is just the average bomb. And the number of nations that now have the ability to make these nuclear weapons is a staggering and very worrisome, because now it's not only the war that we're worried about, just a rumor of war, just the rumor of, and the thought that certain people could get a hold of a nuclear weapon puts fear in everyone's heart. And the Bible says in the last days it will be wars and rumors of wars, and it will have an impact in our world today. Another thing you have is famines. That's what he goes on to say. Let's look at that. Verse 7, for nations shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And so let's look at these three right now. He's saying that these are the signs of the times, and so now we're beginning to look at them, and we're seeing all these things, not just one here, not just one of them over there, but all these things are affecting our world. Famines, hunger, is one of the biggest impacts of our world today. Hunger and malnutrition are, in fact, the number one risk, they say, to our health worldwide. It's greater than the impact of AIDS and tuberculosis and several other things combined. Just hunger and this poor nutrition, lack of food, has caused nearly half, 45% of deaths in children under 5, which is 3.1 million children each year. We're dealing with all this stuff, and it's simply because of hunger. And they say some 842 million people are hungry in the world today. There's a website there that you can go to look in more statistics. And the Bible simply says in the last days, it's going to be one of the signs. Now, I would think in the world that we're living in and the breakthroughs that we've had in science and agriculture and all these different things, that hunger, are you kidding me? This shouldn't be any problem, but yet it is. And the Bible says it was going to be. What was one of the other ones here? He also said, pestilence. Now, what is pestilence? You hear that word. Webster's dictionary here gave us an understanding of that. It says something that is extremely poisonous, rampant, and severe, and able to overcome the body's immune or defense system. By definition, one of many things that we're doing in this world is AIDS. AIDS, by definition, is a pestilence. And the Bible says that was going to be something that was going to be rampant in the world. I mean, just this one thing. In 2013, you don't hear as much about it anymore, but in 2013, an estimated 2.1 million people were newly affected with HIV. 2.1 million people newly affected. That's unbelievable to me. And when you break that down, basically every day more than 5,700 people contact HIV, nearly 240 every hour. Pestilence. It's rampant. It won't stop. In 2013, 1.5 million people died from AIDS. 2013, 1.5 million people died from AIDS. Since the beginning of the pandemic, nearly 78 million people have contracted HIV, and close to 39 million have died from AIDS, related causes. And there is a website there that you can search it out. That is a pestilence. And again, there's others that are out there, but the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be famines, pestilence, wars, rumors of wars. All these things are going to happen. Another thing he said was earthquakes. These are, again, another thing that's going to be ramped up in the last days. Now, when you look at earthquakes, we've got more abilities to track more of them, and we can feel even the smallest earthquakes now, and we're able to track it. And there are approximately now, today, because it has sped up, there's approximately 50 earthquakes a day. Basically, 50 times a day, you're going to have an earthquake. But what we want to look at here just for a moment is those that are above 6.9. So, a 7 point or above. And so we've been able to track that for many, many years. So by tracking those bigger numbers, are we able to really see it as the Bible kind of talks about the earth is groaning, is kind of getting ready for a big day that's coming. But let's look at a couple of things here. From 1863 to the 1900s, there were 12 earthquakes that were above 6.9, so 7 and above. 12. And you can feel those, you know. So there was 12. Now from 1901 to 1938, the same amount of years, there were 53 earthquakes. From 1939 to 1976, again the same amount of years, there were 71 earthquakes. From 1977 to 2014, thus far, there have been 164 earthquakes that are 69 or 6.9 and above. And there are a couple of websites that you can look at to kind of get an idea of what's happening there. But there's a seeming like so many different things are happening and speeding up here that we need to be paying attention. I believe that the Lord is coming. Another thing that we see here is the Bible says that knowledge shall be increased. Look here in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 4. But thou, O Daniel, of course this is God speaking to Daniel. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. When is this going to happen? In the time of the end. In the time of the end, knowledge is going to be increased. Now, this is just amazing to think about. Over 4,000 years ago and beyond, whenever we look at it, and you see man's history, men traveled by chariots, horses, those types of things. If you go back just a little more than 100 years ago, like most of our grandparents, maybe even our parents, but many of our grandparents, if you go back just a little bit, their transportation was the same. They rode in horses and covered wagons and things such as that. It wasn't until just the last 100 years that automobiles started coming, electricity, telephones, airplanes, computers, of course our smartphones, and all this just came in the last 100 years. So the first just over 4,000 years up into 100 years ago, almost nothing changed as far as major knowledge and technology. As a matter of fact, they say from the days of the flood around that time period to the early 1800s, which is approximately 4,100 years, man's knowledge doubled only once. Their knowledge of life and things and technology and all these things, it doubled once for some 4,100 years. But since the 1800s, from if you look at 1800 to 1900, just in that 100-year span, it doubled again. I mean, that's a big difference, you know, from over 4,000 years to 100 years, it doubles again. But now, today, they say that knowledge doubles every 2.5 years. And the Bible tells us in the last days, knowledge shall be increased. We need to pay attention and understand that there are so many things that are coming up. And I'm not even going to cover close to, you know, I'm even going to cover a little piece of it today. But we need to understand that we are living in the last days. Another sign of the times we find in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. You can read it all right here for yourself. But it says, "Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." You begin to find in verse 3 that they're going to be without natural affection. Of course, they're unthankful, unholy, they're blasphemer, they're disobedient, they're truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, all these heady, high-minded. And then it says this, verse 4, "Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And then it says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, of such turn away." But it says that in the last days, that people will love pleasures more than loving God. And whether it be in the world that we're living in or the church itself, we are seeing this. We are seeing the love of pleasure. You look at how much money is spent on sports and the movies of this world and the theme parks of this world, and just the overall mindset of pleasure and immorality, that we spend billions and billions of dollars trying to just, we always want to have some type of a pleasure. We always want to do something. We are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And the Bible says these are the things we're going to see. And of course, the immorality as far as without natural affection, that's speaking of homosexuality. We are seeing a rise in that at an unbelievable scale. You know, all the different mindsets of this world that are just so prevalent. The Bible says we're going to see them. Again, we've always had things like this in the world, but not at this level and not so many at the same time. Now, as we move to the next chart here, another sign of the end time, the Bible lets us know to keep our eyes on Israel, because Israel is really a time clock for the things of God. And I really encourage you to look at that and pay attention to it. But we're just going to look a little bit here at what the Bible says. Now, the Bible prophesied, Jesus himself prophesied the destruction of Israel. You can turn there and look in Luke 19, 41 through 44. The Bible says that he wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. And he said, "If you would have only known the time of your visitation, but because you don't," the Bible talks about, "you're going to be compassed about, and you're going to have every enemy against you, and they're going to come in and kill many of you, Many of you are going to be sold into slavery, and not one stone is going to be left upon another. I mean, it was a grim picture that he painted, but it was a prophecy, and it came true. Approximately 35 years later, this prophecy came true. In 70 A.D., under the command of the Roman general Titus, Jerusalem was captured. In a short time, the Jewish people were destroyed. Over a million Jews were killed, and the remaining prisoners were sold into slavery and to the four corners of the earth. And the Bible says it was going to happen. Jesus prophesied it was going to happen, and we saw it happen. But there are other prophecies, and that's what I want us to look at right now, that even though, yes, Israel was destroyed, it was torn apart, yet there was also prophecies that they were going to come back into their land. And we find that. Here's a couple of scriptures that talk about it. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse number 12. You read that he is going to set up that inside for the nations, and there, he's going to assemble the outcast of Israel. And the Bible says that he's going to gather those from Judah from the four corners of the earth. There's going to come a time that Isaiah is prophesying that the Jewish people are at the four corners of the earth. Otherwise, as far out as you can get, they're going to be all over the place. But he is going to draw them back together. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 3 also talks about the same thing. I mean, it's powerful. He says, "Lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land and that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." They're going to come back. They're not going to be there when the Romans are there and they're being ruled by the Romans. No, no, there's going to be a time that it's going to be theirs again. They're going to possess it. Also in Jeremiah 31 and 10, he said, and there's so many scriptures, but he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, all ye nations, and declare it in the islands afar off, and say, he that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." And so what is prophesied here is that there is a day that you are going to be spread all over the place, Israel. But I'm going to bring you back, and you're going to possess your own land again. Now, there has never been a nation that has been completely destroyed, disbanded, that ever came back and founded their same nation again, possessed their same land again. There's never been a nation. But Israel did it. They're the only nation on the face of the earth that has ever been reborn. They were born again and became a nation again in May 15th, 1948. It never happened before. Unbelievable. And I won't get into this, but it happened during the right around the four blood moons. It was prophesied by the prophets of old that they were going to come back and possess their own land again. And again, that just happened in 1948, not that long ago in the grand scheme of things. And now Israel, they are preparing for their Messiah. They're preparing for it. Just some interesting things here. Just understanding how everyone is gearing up for this, and we need to make sure we're gearing up. But in 2013, a representative from the Temple Institute, which is an organization in Jerusalem that works towards the rebuilding of the third temple, they stated that the Kohen priest training program is in place and is they are getting ready to start having the sacrifices in the temple again. They said that we already have over 40 men with the Kohen lineage. Now, to understand that there was different groups of the priesthood, the Kohen lineage, those are the ones that actually use the instruments in the house of God to make sure that they were doing the sacrifices, and God said they're the ones that can do it. So they have actually tracked the bloodline and have 40 men of the lineage that are ready to do it. They've already got their clothes ready. They've already got their priest garments, the way that they made them years ago. They did it to a T. They are ready to do this. And so the priests are ready to go, rebuilding that third temple. For the past 46 years, the Temple Institute has recreated all of the vessels and the utensils needed to resume the worship in the temple as they did it in the first and the second temple whenever it was there. And in 2013, they finished the last piece that needed to go into the temple, and that was a new Ark of the Covenant. Now, it doesn't matter whether or not this is going to work or the glory of God is going to be there, because God's not coming back for that Ark anymore. The point being is that the children of Israel are over there and they're getting ready for a Messiah. They know something's happening. We should know something's happening as well. And so all this is on display at the Temple Institute there in the old city of Jerusalem. I mean, they are ready to go. Matter of fact, they said, this is a statement, they said, if they built the temple today, the institute will be ready to begin administration in the temple tomorrow. And so they are ready. And that temple is going to be built, and it's going to be fast. You know, they say they actually have everything ready for the temple. That's actually like a jigsaw. They've already got it built. They're ready to move it on location. The Dome of the Rock, they're saying, is in the court of the Gentiles. They can actually put that temple up right beside there, and they will be fine with that, because the Bible says God gave that for the Gentiles, and so that is no problem. But they could build that temple right there, and it's exactly how it was built the first time. The Bible, when you read about Solomon, the Bible says that he built and shaped all of the rocks off location and brought them all. The Bible says there was no sounds of a hammer there on that temple, what we call the Temple Mount, when Solomon's temple was built. And so that's exactly how they did it before, like a modular brought in, put together. They're going to do the same thing. That temple can be built so fast, it'll make your head spin. So these are things that are happening right now. Also the sacrifice. You can read in Numbers 19 and 2 here, but it talks about the red heifer. The red heifer is the first sacrifice that the Jewish people know that they need to cleanse the people. It's the first sacrifice. When they start the sacrifice again, they need a red heifer, and that red heifer can't have any spot. It can't have any blemish. And so for the past some 30 years or more, they have been breeding these heifers, these cows, and making sure that they have the perfect heifer. They say they have several ready right now that is without spot, without blemish, that they have ready to do the first sacrifice. And so all this is ready. And the Bible says to keep your eye on Jerusalem. So again, all this stuff keeps adding up. How in the world can all these things be at this point right now and thus not pay attention to the fact that the Lord is coming? Another thing that we know is going to happen is the Antichrist is going to come, the beast and his system. That's going to be a huge thing that takes place, and he's going to come on the scene. And what he's going to do is he's trying to act like he's bringing peace to everything. I'll show you some scripture of that in just a minute. But there's basically three causes in the world for war. Three. And that is politics. People fight over politics, over how they're going to govern people. They fight over religion, and they fight over economics, money. Those are the three causes of war, and they look at it. And so when the Antichrist, the false prophet, the mark of the beast, all of that is a one world government that's going to be facilitated by the Antichrist. There's going to be a one world religion that's going to be facilitated by the false prophet. And a one world economics, that's going to be facilitated by the mark of the beast. And so that takes care of what the world says is the reason for war. But what they don't understand is that's not the reason for war. The reason for war is sin. That's the reason for war, and greed that follows sin. This is just some interesting things. So the Antichrist, what will he be? He's going to be over the one world government. He will be a politician. That's what he's going to be. And his weapon, very interesting, his weapon will be one of peace. Let's look here at Daniel chapter 8, verse 25. And through his policy, Who puts policies in place? Politicians, right? So through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. Hear this, and by peace shall destroy many. He's going to destroy many by peace. He's going to act like he's trying to bring peace to a situation. He's going to be talking about peace all the time. But the Bible says, by peace he shall destroy many. But then the Bible says, and he shall try to withstand against the Prince of Peace, that's Jesus Christ, and he shall be broken without hands. Thank you, Jesus. But anyhow, so here we find the Antichrist. He will be a political figure. He's going to use policy. He's going to be talking about, I'm going to bring peace to this and peace to that. But he's actually going to destroy everyone in his, what he acts like, his goal is peace. The other one that is a part of this is the false prophet. Let's actually turn to Revelation. That's the last book of the New Testament. So go all the way to the back of your Bible there. Revelation chapter 13. And the first part of that, you can see the beasts that all come together that's representative of the governments that the Antichrist will be leading. But Revelation 13 and verse 13, the false prophet has showed up on the scene, and the Antichrist is promoting him, and he is promoting the Antichrist. But he says here, verse 13, and he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's going to be a miracle worker. That's why you don't chase after people that have all these miracles. I think miracles are with great people, but we see the wonders and we see the signs, but we don't chase them. But he says here, he's going to call fire from heaven, verse 14, and deceive them that dwell on the earth by means of these miracles, which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell in the earth that they should make an image to the beast, talking about the Antichrist and his system, which hath a wound by a sword and did live. He's saying all these amazing things are going to happen. He's going to rise up doing all these miracles, and he's going to begin to persuade people. So the false prophet is some type of a religious leader that everything's going to kind of fall under. He's going to be pushing for a one world religion because, again, they're trying to bring peace. That's what they're saying. So he's going to bring all that together. And then the third component of it is the mark of the beast. And let's just keep reading right there. We're going to look at verse 15 is still talking about the false prophet, and talking about how he's going to give life unto the image of the beast, and that image of the beast should be both, was going to speak and cause many that would not worship the image of the beast, that they should be killed. And then verse 16, he says, he will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell save he that hath the mark and the name of the beast or the number of his name. And then it goes in verse 18, he that has wisdom, let him and has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. It is the number of 600, 666, which is 666. But notice again what it says, that there's going to be a mark either on your forehead or your hand, and it's going to make you able to either buy or sell or not buy or sell. And so this is how he is controlling everything. Now you think about it, in a world today with governments, how do they control people? How do they control people? They use what's called sanctions. And what is sanctions? Sanctions basically is where you can't trade with other governments. They freeze your assets. They don't allow you to be able to buy or sell anymore. And they bring nations to their knees simply by what it's talking about the mark of the beast is going to do. And if they're going to do that for nations, think about one day you decide, well, I'm just not going to do whatever the government wants, and they freeze your bank accounts. I mean, you think of the trouble that most people would be in, because we're already there. Even though we have cash, we are moving very quickly to a cashless society. And again, the Bible says that this is going to happen. But the problem is, and you need to be warned, because if you look at the next chapter, chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, it lets us know. That's just one page over here. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God that shall be poured out without measure unto the a cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented in fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Talks about the smoke of the torment ascending. It's going to be a horrible thing. If people receive that mark in their hand or in their forehead, it is not going to be a good thing. And this is already happening. I have seen, interesting enough, in Germany, there are several clubs that when you go in there, you don't bring your wallet. You have some type of a chip in your hand. And when you walk in there, they scan it, and you're able to go in there and you know, do your partying and all that stuff, and don't have to worry about any cash. They just send you a bill later. There is also nudist beaches around the world that you obviously don't have any pockets on a nude beach, but everyone has a, when you go there, you get a mark, a chip, and they're already marked. So this is happening. Of course, all of our dogs and cats, they already have the mark of the beast, I guess. But, this is already in place. But again, think about it. There's never been a time that we have been so close to the reality of this. We've never seen it before. And so at some point, all this is going to stack up enough that we start saying, okay, I've got to pay attention. I've got to be ready. And we are seeing all this happen right now. And of course, when you look in Revelations 19 and 20, you see the, again, the false prophet, the Antichrist, which is also known as the beast. Well, let's turn there. Just a couple pages, flip Revelations 19 and verse 19 and 20, actually. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together into to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his armies. That's going to be Jesus Christ coming back. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. So that's the Antichrist, the false prophet, of whom he did all the miracles, the false prophet. And they were all deceived by him, that and they received the mark. He said, the Bible says that they were cast both into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And so they were cast down. And so we win. That's a good thing to know. We went through all that. But not only do we win the fact that the Antichrist, the false prophet, all those that are after that system are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The people of God, we are going to heaven. We are going to heaven. The rapture of the church, you know, despite all the things, the church has a glorious future with Christ in the heavenlies. And I am excited. Jesus talked about it. If you look right here on your paper, John 14, 1 through 3, this incredible promise. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus said, "I am going to prepare a place for you. Don't be troubled. Don't be worried. I've got this thing taken care of, and I'm going to make sure everything is all right." And he went. He left. He ascended from the Mount of Olives there and ascended up into heaven. But there's going to be a day in 1 Thessalonians right here, 4:16-18, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And then it ends by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. He's saying we need to talk about this. We need to talk about the fact that the Lord himself is going to come with his angels, and he is going to lift us up. We're going to meet him in the air. It's going to be such an amazing time. The Bible says we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and then we're going to ascend up into the heavens. It is going to be powerful. But there's something that you make sure you don't ever forget, and we've got to make sure we keep in our mind, here in Romans 8 and 11 lets us know the importance of being filled with the Spirit. Romans 8 and 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so if you want to be rapture ready, if you want the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead to get in you so you can dwell with him, you've got to have the Spirit. That's the Holy Ghost. You've got to have that Spirit inside of you. We can see all these things that are happening, what's happening in Israel and what's happening in our world. We can see the immorality or the knowledge increasing or the earthquakes or whatever you want to look at. But what we've got to do is make sure that we have the right thing in mind, because we want to go to heaven. If you look, since we're right here, Revelations 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more seas. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that athirst a fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. When we are going to a place called heaven, the Bible talks about the pillars of that city of the 12 apostles, but it also talks about gates of pearl, walls of jasper, streets of gold. God went to prepare a place for us, and we are going to go to heaven. That's what this thing's all about. And we've got to keep that firmly in our minds. We can't get distracted by all the things around us. We got to keep focused. I'm going to heaven. That's what matters the most. I am going to heaven. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Again, I want us just to look at this real quick. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We read a similar verse earlier, but it says, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works thereof shall be burned up. I think this is very possibly a nuclear weapon that is talking about here. But you see all these different things happening, but in verse 11 it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, all these things are coming to pass, all these things can happen right now, it asks the question, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This is the last scripture I read on our very first Bible study in Search for Truth. And I read it again, because when it all comes down to it, we've got to look at ourselves. We don't need to be scared about what's going to happen here or there. We just need to look inward and ask ourselves, what kind of a person ought I to be? What should I be? What should my conversation, how I talk with people, how I interact with people, godliness, how I live my life, what should my life be looking like? What should I be doing with my life? We need to be paying close attention. This has been an incredible study through the Word of God. I don't think we're done yet. There's still more that we are going to look at together and grow in. But I want you to realize that we are living in the last day. We don't have time to play around. We've got to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ because we all want to make heaven our home. Let's pray.